Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit by means of acknowledging any known sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have to understand what's really going on here on the earth and what your purpose for it is, and as well as how it is that we're to deal with the adversities that are associated with it, because you're in the process of turning the curse into a blessing by means of your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our zeitgeist passage is relating to our country, and we see more and more, every time we turn around, we find another tin pot dictator running the show. We now have one in New York again. Used to have Kumo, now we got this new thing. She thinks she's a priest or something. Anyway, it says in 2 Timothy 3:12-13, indeed, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because wicked people, I'm going to say men and women, because it includes both, and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So these people are completely disoriented to truth, and as a result, they think they can fix problems that they can't. They need to render unto God the things that are God's and recognize that it's above their pay grade to try to fix people who are sick. It's not their job. Ecclesiastes 8:8 is a verse for that. 2 Chronicles 7:13. This is God taking it. Well, actually, God allowing the wall of fire to be removed in some categories, and we've noted how that happens. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I set a pestilence among my people. So this is where we're at right now in spades in our country, and our response to it seems to be insufficient. We'll see how it ends up. Believers who are involved in the cosmic system have no wall of fire and are often disciplined by God during historical disaster, which is what we're facing. God uses historical disaster to discipline and often remove carnal cosmic believers from the earth. And when too many carnal cosmic believers reject objective truth, they form an anti-pivot. So when there are too many carnal cosmic believers in the client nation, the nation becomes self-destructive. And that's where we are at this point. Of course, the ebb and flow of truth is what determines this ascendancy and descendancy, which happened to be during a ebb of truth, and so the descendancy is in order. A nation will actually destroy itself were it not for the fact that every year God eliminates from the client nation a number of carnal cosmic believers. Cosmic involvement rejects objective truth. Our study right now is adjusting to God's justice. And, of course, one of the key components there is adjusting through rebound. And that's, I think, where we left off last time. But there's also maturity adjustment, which we're going to look at, too. And that has to do with learning doctrine. So rebound and maturity adjustment work together as the believer advances in God's plan. And you can't have maturity adjustment without rebound adjustment, because that gets you in the system where you can actually learn. So God's system enables us to acquire the information he would have us to have in order to deploy his word, which is ultimately what becomes the basis of everything we want. Because remember, freedom, happiness, basically everything, all that God has for us comes through his word. And that is only available through alignment with God's integrity. And, of course, the key factor there is justice. It's interesting that people say, why would God let this happen to me? Or why would a loving God let this happen to me? Actually, the better question is, why didn't God's justice hit me with this sooner? That would be a more accurate way to look at it. What the people who say that don't know what love is. They think that love is sentimental and that love is going to give you a break that you don't deserve. Well, God does that, but he has to satisfy his justice first. And we have to be in accord with that. And that's really what our topic is. So if you really want blessing from God, you got to look at how do you get in alignment with God's justice. Because that's ultimately the aspect of God's integrity that limits what his other attributes can do. Because he has to be compatible with his perfection. Remember, holiness is the issue. And justice is half of that. So cosmic involvement rejects objective truth. And that results in social degeneration, economic disaster, military defeat. This is what we see occurring in Client Nation USA at this time because we have too many carnal cosmic believers in our nation. So God's allowing Client Nation USA to come under the cycles of discipline, which are described in Leviticus 26:14-20. And that basically discusses the various categories of adversity that will come, that God will permit the devil's world to create in our lives as a nation. Now, individuals, remember, just because you're under the cycles of discipline doesn't, or the nation's under cycles of discipline doesn't mean that God's people can't be promoted. There's lots of examples of that occurring, like, for example, Daniel. Daniel and his three friends were promoted in Chaldea during the time of historical of the fifth cycle discipline. I mean, they were, the nation was being taken into the fifth cycle discipline as they were moved there. But they become what? Chief people in that government. And so that nation, the leadership of that nation, recognized the benefit of having people who understood truth. And so they were benefited, even though they got moved from a long ways. We talked about how Abraham moved from there over to the Levant, and it was 1,000-some miles. You remember, you go up to the north of the river Euphrates, and then you run to the, I guess that would be west, to the sea, and there's a highway across there, and there's one going down the seaboard too. So that's how they move these people around. You don't go through the mountains. They'd be like trying to cross Dead Valley, you know, because you're going, you'd have to cross over the Jordan River Valley, which is one of the lowest points on the planet. So then that's very wet, very dry. You know, it's a desert region. So this package describes the cycles of discipline, and of course the remedy is rebound. 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's your rebound. Turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear them from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So we have a spiritual problem in our country right now, and unfortunately, most aren't recognizing that reality, and maybe not enough will, and we'll see what happens. We could end up with a divided nation. We could end up with the exit resurrection. Who knows where this goes? We don't know, but we are at a tipping point. So we're in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, and we got through verse 1. Which, and as we see that over here in our original, in the Nestle Island, with an expanded translation, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Now, this is Paul's adjustment to God's justice. He recognized his position before. In fact, he immediately did. As soon as he was struck blind on his way to Damascus, he recognized he was out of line. So that was a benefit to him, and ultimately, God knew that he was going to be objective. So that's why he was struck down, and he turned immediately. He's called an apostle. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Not today, probably, but next time we do this. Next weekend, we'll have the Lord's Table. So that following Wednesday, we'll start and probably in the apostle. If we get there today, probably will. Having been appointed because of the gospel of God, or from God. So that's the expanded translation of the verse. And so we have also the doctrine of the gospel to look at. So in this verse, he found three doctrines to explore: the doctrine of adjustment to God's justice, which is we're in presently, and that's a critical one to understand because this is the adjustment that enables God to bless us. Apart from this, we are going to be under curse by definition. That's John 3:18-36. Our position in Adam puts us in a place of disorientation to God's word, and spiritual death basically locks us down. So the only way out of that is to believe in Jesus, which is the first category of adjustment, and then operate on the basis of doctrine, which is actually maturity category, but we don't successfully do that because we're not mature. We don't know anything. So that puts us back into rebound, which is simply acknowledging sin that we recognize. So the doctrine of God's justice, the doctrine of the apostle, and the doctrine of the gospel. Those are the three doctrines that come out of this one passage. In our study of the doctrine of God's justice, we noted that there are three categories of mankind's adjustment to God's justice in time. There's salvation, that's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebound, acknowledging known sin. And maturity, that comes from growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's maturity adjustment. So that basically, that's the objective of the previous two. And that's what actually puts us into alignment with the plan of God on a relatively consistent basis. The three categories of God's adjustment to mankind in eternity are rewards at the believer's evaluation, eternal life in the new heavens and earth with God, or eternal death in the lake of fire. So those are the three options, or there may be more if you want to look at it, but when you think of the simplistic viewpoint, is the unbeliever remains in disorientation to God's justice. As a result of that, they come at the great white throne. Their good human works are rejected, and they're cast into the lake of fire. We talked about that at length a while back. And then, but for the other side, because you believed in Jesus, you don't even show up there. You're in the eternal state immediately at the moment you die, basically. When we stopped last time, we had started our discussion on rebound adjustment. So I backed up to the beginning of that because we had just started it. We noted that rebound is a technical term that is used to describe the believer's restoration to fellowship and recovery of the filling and mentor ministries of God's Holy Spirit. See, without the ministry of the Spirit, you can't understand doctrine, even if you learn it. That was Paul before he was saved. Now, the moment he became saved, now God starts rearranging the shelves. And the doctrines begin to light up his brain like crazy because he had tons of memorized doctrine. He'd probably memorized the entire Old Testament. That was typical of a Pharisee. And so he was capable of understanding, but it had to be properly organized. He had as a Pharisee, he was a legalist. So he was trying to be good on the basis of his own morality or righteous by virtue of the law, which is common. That's the natural man, the natural viewpoint of God's word is to view it in a legalistic manner. Whereas they believe that if I can do these things, I'm good. Well, yeah, but you can't do them from where you are. that's what people forget that. They think they can start from where they are and do the works of what God tells them to do, but they can't because grace is illuminated there. So you have to operate, you have to go through the right process, which you believe in Jesus, then operate under the ministry of the Spirit, and then eventually you actually get to the point of executing doctrine in the right way. Remember, a right thing must be done the right way for the right reason. See, that's the key part there that people miss. This is necessary because after salvation, believers continue to have an old sin nature, and they have to learn God's word to be able to execute the spiritual life. And that's, Jesus was discussing this in John 4:23. We noted this last time. This is him talking to the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. Again, so that was, he's breaking all trend, all norms for Jewish people. Jewish people would cross the street. Remember, the parable was about the Jewish person who walked across the street to avoid a Samaritan. Because these people, we talked about why they were the way they were, because of the moving of people from northern Assyria, that would be northeastern Assyria, over into that region so that the land didn't go waste. And back in the day when the land went waste, wild animals took over. So they didn't want to do that. They wanted to preserve the area, so they brought people over there. And it was common in that time frame for people who were defeated to be removed from their land because it disconnected them from their heritage. Now, we've got that going on in our country right now, to some extent. The leftists, so-called liberals, are attempting to do that with the founding documents. They're trying to tear our nation away from that and find a way to repudiate all of that and try to cause the people to disorient to that in order to convert them to their viewpoint. So that's not unusual. It's just that we don't directly move you. Although it has happened. You know, I was talking with someone who was in Albania. They lived there. They used to. And when the communists took over Albania, they did that exact thing. They swapped the police forces. The southern police forces went to the north. The northern police forces went to the south. So the police forces had no affinity with the people. And so they were very tyrannical. And that was part of that. I forget who the guy was, but he was one of the worst communist dictators ever. He was in Albania back a bunch of years ago, after World War II. So, anyways, that's how they would disconnect the people, and that way the government could control them. And that's what we got that coming in the United States. There's a good chance that we'll see kind of some of that stuff happening if things progress as they are going and aren't stopped some way. We'll see. So this is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. An hour is coming and is presently. So the time, he's talking about time. That the time had to do with the point where the doctrine would be revealed. And he was it. He's the guy. Where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So here you have the conflation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We can't understand God's Word properly without the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit is who teaches every believer. You know, the pastor communicates, and the Spirit teaches. So the challenge is to get into an environment where there's enough doctrine being taught that the Holy Spirit can use to teach. And so that information is conveyed, and the Holy Spirit then lines up the ducks on the shelves. And you then can take and deploy that under the ministry of the Spirit at your will. That's your volition. And that's what we're going to note is called maturity adjustment. But to get there, you got to stay under the ministry of the Spirit to keep the ducks in a row. All right? Because we have a natural mind that's contradictory to the Word of God. And most the biggest component that's left out is grace. So 1 John 1:9 is that's the most succinct description of this process. Now there's other passages that describe it. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. The passage we referenced during the Lord's Table describes judging yourself. That's the same concept. So you can view this from different perspectives, but this is the most clear one. It says if we confess, remember our word there is homologeo. It means to acknowledge, to cite, to make known to God. You know, the point here is it has to be to God, not people. That we have people, we have religious groups who pervert this and put people in the way. Now what they've done with that, the principle is proper, confession. But the question is who? See, these people, this group, which is very prominent, has a formal priesthood. You see, they've misaligned with the Word of God. The church has an informal priesthood. Every believer is a priest. So they've taken these ideas from the Old Testament in order to control the people, which caused 1,000 years of darkness back in the Middle Ages. So that was a problem. But that was the rediscovery of the priesthood was part of the rediscovery that occurred with Luther and Calvin and the boys in the Protestant Reformation. So, and we are the priests here, every believer. So every believer is part of the universal priesthood of the church. If we confess, acknowledge, whatever, our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive them and purify us. The word cleanse there is katharizo. Now, this goes back to the concept of using heat to purify, which is consistent with the lake of fire concept we've been discussing, whereas it's a lake of purification. Well, this is a purification on the basis of heat. Katharizo is where you take a poker, you run it in, if you have a flesh wound or something, or even a deep wound, back in the day they had no antibiotics, so if a person got cut deeply or cut badly, they would, once they got the bleeding stopped, they would still die, or they'd have their limb amputated because it would get infected, and they had no remedy. So what they'd do is they would actually take a rod, poker rod, red hot, and stick it in there. And then sometimes people would survive. Now, clearly your arm was deformed or whatever happened. It was burned with a big scar. But you probably lived because they used heat. Well, that's how God deals with it. That's the principle. He uses heat or something equivalent to that. And that, of course, this is Jesus' work on the cross that actually dealt with it. So he cleanses us from all wrongdoing, which is any sin we've committed up to that point that we were not aware of or we forgot about. So that's how God covers it. So this is our adjustment to his integrity. The moment we do this, we're back in alignment with his justice. And so we can advance in the doctrine at that point until we sin again. And then, of course, you end up in this cycle of rebound and then sinning and rebounding and sinning. People whine about that, but the fact of the matter is the only remedy is doctrine. And the only way to learn the doctrine is to be in fellowship. So you got to go through that process long enough to recover. Or to build the doctrine, that's all. That's what happens to happen. People just have to be patient. God is. Rebound works because every sin, past, present, and future, was judged in Christ. So you really need to view it as going back to the cross, because that's what's really going on here. You're just acknowledging a sin he already paid for. So Jesus was judged for these sins on the cross, and rebound adjustment to God's justice is instantaneous. It's possible by simply naming his own sin. So and these it's interesting that some of these adjustments to God's justice are instantaneous and some aren't. The first two are. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're instantaneously transferred out of darkness into Jesus. Okay? It's a spiritual reality. you won't see any difference, maybe, probably won't for a while, because there's no evidence of it other than the fact that you know you did it. Then you have rebound adjustments, same idea. You don't know. I mean, how do you know? Doctrine, that's how. The Word of God says it, so it's true. That's it. That's that simple. So, but what you do see eventually is maturity adjustment. So these two precursors are necessary for maturity adjustment to occur. So there's no visible change in people that people can see until that occurs. Now, what does that do? Well, that causes people to want to put you through a ritual, you know, so that they know. Okay, well, like they need to know. It ain't their business. The Word of God says the Lord knows those who are His. Now, that's good enough. I mean, who made you a traffic cop? That's the question. And of course, that's wrong. That's people lording it over people that have no authority to do that. But they have that in churches because they're not content to rest in the Holy Spirit. They want to know, but then they get in the way. It's a problem. So how do you feel? How you feel about sin is irrelevant, because judgment has already been accomplished. See, that's one of the big problems. People seem to think that sin's such a big deal. Well, it is in one sense. It separates your fellowship with God. But beyond that, God covered all that. That's solved. The issue is maturity. Doctrine is really what really is a big issue. So Psalms 32 discusses this in the Old Testament. They had the same principle. I acknowledge my sin to you. And there's our word, yada. We did a study on this a while back, a long time ago. Remember, yada, yada, yada. That on Seinfeld? Well, there's where that comes from. I never watched Seinfeld. I wasn't into that. But I heard some of the phrases. And so yada, yada, yada is a Jewish phrase for rebound. See, if I acknowledge. Same concept as we have in 1 John 1:9. My sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Think about it. That's what Salah means. Think about it. So the point here, Psalms 32 correlates to 1 John 1:9. It's the same kind of principle that existed in the Old Testament. So they had exactly the same protocols as we do. No different. So God, Psalms 38:18, if I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin, but my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. See? So, you know, that's Psalms 51:3-4. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. See, this tells you what's really going on. This is David. This is what he prayed when he had the Bathsheba incident, the riot incident. And done evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak. See, we're right back into God's perfection, his justice. And blameless when you judge. See, this is again, rebound, or the concept of rebound, or is confession of sins, is a transdispensational reality. It's existed always. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, or actually outside of it. They didn't have to rebound in the garden. It's only after they got kicked out. So this was a standard procedure that has existed for all of human history after the fall. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. See, God's grace, we're going to know how God's grace is waiting to bless us. But he has to wait until we're compatible with him. Now, sometimes he'll overrule circumstances so you don't die. if he knows you're going to come around, eventually he'll work in circumstances to allow you to live for a while longer. But if he doesn't, he'll just let you go out. You know, that's the thing. Now, he knows which way it's going to go. So if he knows you're not going to, he may let you get gone, take you out. That's called the sin of the death. Jeremiah 3:13. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. Now, this is national repentance here, which they didn't do. And Jeremiah, but this is to the northern kingdom, or southern kingdom, I should say. This is Jeremiah warning them about what was coming down. And this is a passage we use at the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. See, these are principles of, and then of course, 1 John 1:9, which we saw. So when a believer confesses a sin, God's justice is free to forgive that sin because God's justice was propitiated or satisfied with Jesus' work on the cross. That, the issue always goes back to God's integrity. Now, if you always viewed things that way, you would be in a much better position. Nothing with God is relative. Everything is absolute. People like to make things gray. No, that's the devil making things gray. It's no gray with God. You either in or out. That's the essence of spirituality, is you're either spiritual or you're not. And if you're spiritual, you're living on the filling of the Spirit. Now again, you're involved by the Spirit, and that's the sealing ministry. So once you're saved, you're always saved there, because the Holy Spirit's work is irrevocable. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, Romans 11:29. So you have that security in God's sealing ministry. But to actually advance in the plan, you got to have the doctrine. And to do that, you have to be filled with the Spirit. Because the true teacher is the Spirit. He teaches the human spirit. And that's how we can advance. That's how the believer can advance. So you can see why so many people can be out of line with truth if they aren't learning this or don't understand this. Because they end up substituting morality for spirituality. That's what they do. And that's false. That's false. That doesn't work. I mean, morality, the essence of divine establishment is a morality. But that's for the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever has no understanding of truth, spiritual truth. They have no capacity for it. Why? They're dead spiritually. So believers co-opt that principle, and they end up using morality as the basis for spirituality. And it's not. The thing is, the spiritual person is moral, but the moral person may not be spiritual. See, that's the thing you got to realize. Spirituality is only for believers. And so, but does that take away the responsibility to be moral? No, it doesn't. In fact, morality is a part of the spiritual life once you understand where it fits. Justice is only the only attribute of God's essence that can forgive sin. It's a matter of justice. See, God doesn't forgive on love. See, that's where people miss out. They think, oh, God loves me, so forgive me. No, uh-uh. He can't forgive you on love. If he did, he would violate his integrity. That's what Satan wants him to do. Satan wants him to forgive Satan for his rebellion on the basis of God's love. Well, that can't happen. Because if he does, God's not God. So you've got to realize God has to be more concerned with his own attributes than anything else. That's priority one. Because if he violates any one of them, he's not God anymore. That's a hard position to be in. When you have to actually do what other people, well, somebody else, well, not that God would care, but I'm just saying, if you have sentimentality, you care. See, God isn't sentimental. He's concerned about his own integrity first. And we need to be the same way. If you understood that, then it would just do two things for you. It makes things very clear. It also provides you with incredible confidence in your relationship with God. Because once God's justice is satisfied, nothing can fix it. Break it. That's the whole principle of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Why? Why? Because God's justice was satisfied. That's why. See, once justice is satisfied, it's irrevocable. It's nailed down. So you can call it love if you want, but really it's justice. You see? It's justice that signed the check. He said, yeah, I can do that. And that's why we have the power. That's eternal security. See, people water down love because they don't understand justice, and then they're not comfortable with failing and getting back in line and recognizing that God didn't throw them under the bus when they did that. But no, they don't have that confidence. Why? They don't understand justice. If you understand justice, you're not ever afraid. You can go bold. In Hebrews, it tells us to go boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because justice was satisfied. That's the only reason you can go boldly there. Otherwise, he's going to smoke you. Going to let you come close if you're not a believer in Jesus? Good luck. Not happening. So if you're a believer, though, you're in alignment with God's justice. And if you're in fellowship, then you're experientially in alignment with God's justice. So, problem solved. So justice is the only attribute of God's essence that can forgive sin. It's a matter of justice that we're restored to fellowship with God when we simply acknowledge any known sin. So anyway, people who poo-poo this concept don't recognize the significance of it. And a lot of bad ideas come in when you disconnect justice from God. We're protected by the power of God. It says that in Peter. And what is that power? It's justice. because again, when you understand this, once you're saved, you can't be unsaved apart from God not being God. And since that's his highest value, you're always going to be saved. You see? That's the way to look at that. That's security. Because why? God protected you through Jesus. And you're related to him on the basis of faith in Christ alone. And at that juncture, you're in union and irrevocably so. And when it comes to living the spiritual life, it's the same principle. You know, it's faith plus nothing to be saved. It's rebound or acknowledgement plus nothing to have confession of sin. He's not interested in anything else. No penance, none of this crap that people load onto you because they're evil. It's not about guilt. We already know that we were guilty. God does too. He dealt with that on the cross. All the other details don't matter. Again, how we think about it is irrelevant. What matters is the Word says it. So believers simply cite their known sins directly to God, and they are immediately restored to fellowship where the filling of ministry of the Spirit is resumed, replacing the grieving and quenching of the Holy Spirit. This is a private matter. It's between the believer and God. See, there's no interposition there. Now, in the Old Testament, there was. There was a protocol of ritual for believers to operate in what we refer to as the rebound offerings. And a bunch of them were related to that. And they had different categories of them all the way up through. From the bottom where the people offered a grain offering all the way to the top where they offered a cow. All right? And it depended on how rich you were. So God's plan didn't preclude people who were poor. A king would offer a cow. All right? It's called a heifer. A red heifer. A poor person would offer a grain or a bird or something up. There's a provision all the way up through. So there's no, God is not, he's not unfair. He met people exactly where they are. Anybody could offer a grain offering. It really was rebound. It was pointing to Jesus. Jesus covers all the sins, and that was going back to the ritual that pointed to the cross, which most of the ritual did in some manner. Blasphemous approaches to rebound adjustment to God's justice include confession of sins to other believers. That would be having a formal ritual priesthood in your church that you confess to. You know who that is. Because they cannot absolve you from sins. See, they have no power. They're nobody. It's a waste of time. Feeling sorry for your sins does not forgive sins. And no system of penance or good works can forgive sin. See, the thing is, you can't fix this problem. It's way above your pay grade. So the only thing you can do is rely on the cross. And of course, all these other things are attempting to use some system of legalism. And Romans 8:3 describes that. What the law could not do because of the sin nature, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. So God had to solve this problem. He did this on purpose. You know, don't think for a second that he was caught surprised by the fall. No. It was in the plan. Remember, Jesus was slain from eternity past. The whole thing was built on the fact that the angels were going to sin, and they were going to ask for this appeal. They would be condemned. They weren't going to be transferred there yet, but they were going to be condemned. And then they were going to appeal somehow. We don't know how that works. It doesn't tell us. But obviously God agreed, and he created humanity as the answer to that. So our whole reason to live here is to be a witness for the prosecution in that appeal. That's what we're here for. And anything else we do is irrelevant. I mean, honestly. Yeah, we live and we have stuff and we have to live. We have to function in our physical bodies. But the only thing we do that's relevant in actual fact is the things that relate to the Word of God. And that would be believe in Jesus Christ, acknowledge your sin, and move out in doctrine. That's it. Everything else is just twiddling your thumbs. It's just doing nothing. You got to do something, I guess. I mean, unbelievers certainly do. But all of this stuff that we do and all of the things that people think is important is going to get burned up. What did Jesus come to do? Destroy the works of the devil. Well, what's the works of the devil? Everything that we do outside of the spiritual life. If you're fixing the devil's world, that's going to get wasted. It's going to burn up. That's what Peter says. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The entire universe is the works of the devil. Think about that. God created it perfect, right? Yeah. Okay. That was God's work. But you go to verse 2 or 3 there in Genesis, and the whole thing became formless and void. Tohu wa bohu. Okay? That's the works of the devil. So the whole place is gone. That's why we have to have a new heavens and a new earth. Because the whole heavens and the earth that we are living in presently are the works of the devil. Gone. Everything that's done in this sphere, gone, except for what's in the spiritual life. So you want to waste your time, go for it. But I'm just saying, the only thing irrelevant is going to transfer into eternity is what you do with Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and application of doctrine. That's it. Everything else is just spinning your wheels. You're doing nothing, and it's going to get burned up. Because that's what the Scripture says. So you can get people can get all upset about whatever happens. That doesn't really matter. What they think is irrelevant. Because it's gone. They're just dead people whining and moaning about being dead. That's all they are. Rebound of judgment to God's justice is never a license to sin. So if you never see other people will say, well, just because you can acknowledge it, you can keep on sinning. Well, you can, but that's not the reason for it. And we see this in Titus. It is a license for recovery. See, God has to give us space to adjust to His integrity. We're not perfect. And He knows that. So what? How does He deal with that? Grace. It's not because He's letting us get away with anything. Perish the thought. That ain't happening. You might think you were getting away from something, but you're not. You're just hanging longer on the rope before He hangs you or puts you in wherever you're going. So it's not a license to sin. It's a license for recovery. For the resumption of spiritual momentum and encouragement for the believer. So Titus talks about this, Titus 2, 11 to 14. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession that are zealous for good works. So that's what He did. We're here. So when we rebound, it's, yeah, we sin, no doubt about it, but we can't move out without rebound. You're stuck. I mean, as soon as you sin, you're locked into quenching and grieving the Spirit. And as I said, I use the words carnal cosmic. Because the moment, as soon as you move through the carnal side, through a sin, you're going to go in the cosmic system. Now, you can get out of that pretty quick if you rebound rapidly. If not, you're going to go into a state of entropy where what you used to have in the spiritual life that you left off of after you sinned is going to start fading away and you're not going to learn anything. And pretty soon you're going to be operating exactly like an unbeliever in the cosmic system. And that's what we're filled with. This country's filled with that today. People have no clue about rebound. Or they reject it because they think it's false. And as a result, they're never spiritual. So guess what? They're acting like unbelievers. Well, we can see why we have what we have. That's why. And that's perfectly legitimate. And why does a loving God let this happen to me? Because you refuse His grace. That's why. You refuse His love. When you understand rebound, you're recognizing that God so loved the world that He gave us this action, this potential. Now, that's talking about salvation, which is the gateway. But rebound is just as much a gateway as salvation is. First, spirituality. So you got to recognize where you are in the picture. The second category of adjustment to God's justice is called maturity adjustment. So this is what you do once you rebounded. It occurs when the believer, through the consistent and daily function of grace apparatus for spiritual perception, under the mentor ministry of God the Holy Spirit, reaches a doctrinal viewpoint of spiritual maturity. See, this is the objective God has for us. We're to be like Jesus, representing Jesus and representing Him. So that's how we're to live in the devil's world. Super grace is where the believer has rest and relaxation from cognitive invincibility. How do you have cognitive invincibility? You know you can't be touched. That's how. This comes from doctrinal viewpoint that causes a problem-solving device, number 9, the happiness of God to be deployed on the flat line of the soul. This was Jesus' status on the cross, Hebrews 12, 2. Remember, Hebrews 11 discusses the faith heroes of the Old Testament. And then 12:1 is a segue into Jesus. Because all of those guys, all those men and women back then who suffered under the pressures of the cosmic system and the evil of that period, ultimately suffered, hoping for the blessed hope that would be Jesus. And here he is. And we're to do the same thing they did, fixing our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, author and perfecter of the doctrine, or faith. Remember, faith, believe the doctrine. Who, for the happiness of God set before him, endured the cross, disregarding or despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this was the fulfillment of the passage we saw in Romans 8:3. What the law could not do, God did. This is him fulfilling that mission. And to do that, he had to go to the cross. He was slain from before the foundation of the earth. Now, yeah, people were involved in that process. Both the Romans and the Jews were. But it didn't matter. Everybody needed it to happen. Everybody's condemned in Adam. So this was really God's problem. He had to solve it. And so people were complicit in the process. And of course, that was the God turning the curse into a blessing, which is what he always does. To those who persist in the word. You know, don't get marred on the wheel. Momentum from doctrine continues to be developed in the status, and God is glorified. Maximum doctrine in the soul of the believer frees God's justice to provide blessing for the mature believer. Believers in the status receive 5 categories of blessing. Some blessings are received immediately, while others are received as the believer continues to advance. The 5 categories are spiritual, temporal, association, historical, and dying grace. So these are the categories of blessing that a mature believer receives as a product of their advance in doctrinal viewpoint. So you have a spiritual heritage because of positive volition. You have a temporal, that's your time impact. That's really what we need in this country, is more people positive to the word that would create a greater power in this country and push back on the advances of the dark side. Association, that's your people you associate with. Historical is the environment of your country, again. And dying grace, when you're getting gone out of here, you're not unhappy. You're not unhappy. Why? Because you know God's got you covered. David understood that. Psalm 23 describes that relation. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. Well, what's the shadow of death? Well, that's life in this body, in the devil's world, under the adversity associated with it. You know, there is adversity here, and it's part of the process. We're not supposed to be upset with it. I mean, it's a nuisance. That's a necessary nuisance. Paul learned that. That's when he tried to pray to get rid of the thorn demon. And God says, no, you got to have that pressure, because in the end, that's what's going to help you advance. And then when he recognized that, he says, okay, I'm good with this. I can handle it. Well, yeah, God told him you had the power. Use the doctrine. So we have suffering in life. We live in a body that's decaying day by day because that's the natural entropy of things. Okay, fine. The doctrine is more than powerful. So what you're doing, so if you understand this, you're actually growing spiritually while your physical capacities are decreasing. Okay, that's what's happening. And that's a great trade-off, because these temporal bodies are gone. Well, we're actually going to get out of them, and we're going to have a spiritual body, and that'll be corresponding to the spiritual identity that we have. So, hey, bring it on. That should be your attitude. Mankind either adjusts to God's justice for blessing, or God's justice adjusts to him for cursing. So these are the two. Remember, they're poles. You got to do one, or the other is going to happen to you. There's no alternative. I said earlier that, I think last time, that there is a heaven, so there has to be a hell or a lake of fire. Because if you're going to give people free will, you're going to have some of them say no. Well, you got to deal with that. If you're perfect, you got to deal with that. You don't necessarily want to deal with it. Remember, God desires all men to be saved. But they aren't going to be, because he gave him free will. So you either take away free will. I make the idea of making people into a toaster. Well, that's the option. But he's not going to take that. He's not going to do that. Free will is the core issue of our testimony in the spiritual life. So that's not going to go away. So you're left with the end game of people who say no consistently. Now, what happens after the Bible closes the books? We got no idea what God does. He can do anything he wants. You know, we end the back end of the Bible ends with two things. You end up with a lake of fire, and you end up with the new heavens and the new earth. And that's the last chapter, I think if it's Revelation 22 or something, and the last book in the last chapter in 20 is 23, I think, and that brings in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's over. It's all over right there. Bam, boom. That's all the information we have. Does that mean it stops? No. There's a whole lot going on after that. But we aren't told what it is. So we have to go with what we have. I mean, you can assume you want anything you want about it, but I'm just saying that's not, you got no data. It's not in the Bible. So I'm just saying. In the end, there has to be an end game for the people that say no all the way through. And that presently is like fire. This is called maladjustment to God's justice. If man doesn't adjust to God, then justice is only free to judge and punish. So you left God with no option. If God's going to be perfect, and you're going to say no, he has no option but to deal with that with pressure, whatever form it takes. And that's his business. We don't have any, that's way above our pay grade. The issue in Christian life is volitional. Believers either adjust to God's justice in order to receive blessing from God, or God's justice will adjust to us and we will receive punishment from God. So you have no choice here. Now, this is even within the family. Now, cursing really only happens to unbelievers. Because they're the ones that come under the absolute maximum discipline because they've rejected Jesus. So believers are actually in the family, so they get what I would refer to as discipline. Now, it may be as severe, maybe more severe, actually, in some cases. But the point is, you're in the family, so it's an intent by God to get you to straighten up and fly right. Because you're in the family, and he has a mission for you. And if you say no, then there's going to be consequences of that, but you're still going to be saved. Adjustment to God's justice is a determining factor between cursing and blessing. When mankind doesn't adjust to God's justice, it's called maladjustment. Maladjustment can occur at any point in the volitional decision-making process, salvation, rebound, or doctrine. So you can say no anywhere along here. See, our life is a continuous set of choices. And every day we're making choices. Well, if we've gated through the salvation one, what's left is rebound and doctrine. And this becomes a cycle. Rebound, learn doctrine, or not, or then rebound again, or not, and then the consequences come out later based on what you did or didn't do. That's the evaluation for a believer, because you gateway into the process by believing in Jesus. Salvation maladjustment to God's justice occurs when people reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because they have negative volition at gospel hearing. God's justice adjusted to the unbeliever in eternity by throwing them into the lake of purification or the lake of fire. He has no option. Now, what he does after that, his business. I got nothing to say. But I'm just saying, in the Bible, that's the last passage. That's all the way to the end of Revelation, minus the last chapter. The last chapter is the new heavens and new earth. Establishment-oriented believers are not judged in time. Establishment-oriented unbelievers are not judged in time, only in eternity. But the establishment is critical, because that's what secures the nation. So unbelievers can participate in advancing a nation. And a lot do. We have a breakdown of both establishment and doctrine in the United States. I mean, the nation can survive a while with unbelievers and establishment. Well, you see it in the countries that went before. It's when they throw off establishment that the nation gets toasted, ultimately. You know, because believers can come and go, and they can ebb and flow. But if you have establishment, you can have freedom for the believers to learn the doctrine. So there's a recycle that can occur, and that does happen. That's how Rome lasted 1,000 years. They went through ebbs and flows. It was advances and just... But the establishment principles remained pretty stable. We've rejected establishment here. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Okay, we've rejected all of them. If you look at the left's so-called left liberals, people, they don't hold on to any of those. They criticize all of them. They've rejected the entire package of grace that God extends to this nation and the basis for the prosperity. And they think they're going to keep it. Good luck with that. Not happening. What God does, hey, that's his business. But it's coming, one way or another. So establishment order unbelievers are not judged in time, only eternity. But the believer, unbeliever reversionist is judged both in time and eternity. Okay, so we have reversionism, and we have a unbeliever here. So this is called people who are rejecting truth. So you got, again, there's unbelievers who are establishment oriented, and you have anti-establishment unbelievers, which is what we have a lot in our country. today, right now. And all communist countries have gone through this cycle and failed. Russia, China, Venezuela, Cuba, Albania. Some have recovered to some extent as time has progressed. But they've all gone through that cycle. And we're in the process of being deconstructed as we speak. So we're going through our cycle of this lie, and we'll see what happens. So Peter talks about this. So we have reversionism, and reversionism in an unbeliever ends up being heathenism. All right? Reversion simply means you've left off from the truth you had. Believers do that too. Believers go off the truth on doctrine as well as establishment. We got a lot of believers in this country going to heaven who become negative to establishment. They never were positive to doctrine because they never learned any. So that's where we're at with this anti-pivot. Here's Peter talking about this. False prophets who rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will introduce destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. See, we got that going on right now. What's going on with the plundering down in Washington right now? Huge plundering. They're going to steal every dime they can get. So they can spend it whatever way they want to spend it. They want to give it away to buy votes. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, that cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, the preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Sounds familiar. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So, again, the whole thing is going to get ultimately just set up. And so we aren't any better than any of these people. We're the same as a nation. So we're going to come under that. Romans 18 to 32 discusses this also. I'm not going to read the whole bunch, but because we're going to get there. Romans 1:18 is shortly. This is coming up in our study. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what are they doing? Suppressing the truth. Well, that's what we got going on. Because that which is known about God was evident within them, for God made it evident to them. See, these people, everybody's responsible. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on to discuss this whole process. And we'll be getting to that in some detail here in a while. So the point, I'm not going to read it all, but that just shows you the cycle. And in the end, basically, they had the truth, and they rejected it. Well, that's what's happened here. That's exactly what's happened here. So salvation, adjustment, is the basis for spending eternity in the lake of fire, a.k.a. purification, as well as the basis for much great sorrow and tragedy, heartache and disaster in human history. Rebound maladjustment to God's justice occurs when the believer fails to rebound during their life in time. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells the believer's body, but carnality and reversionism from cosmic viewpoint causes the believer to reject the filling and ministership of God the Holy Spirit. That is the mechanism that enables the Holy Spirit to control the believer's soul. See, that's the thing about rebound. Rebound puts the Holy Spirit back in charge. Grieving the Spirit is carnality from the sin nature, control of the soul. Quenching the spirit is reversionism from thinking Satan's cosmic viewpoint. See, once you leave the spiritual life, you're in the cosmic system. And eventually, Satan's viewpoint is going to take over. And that's a problem. Perpetuation of carnality results in divine discipline, and if left unchecked, leads to carnal cosmic reversionism. Remember, carnal is a term that means old sin nature, control of the soul. That's all. Without the filling and mentor ministries of the Holy Spirit, believers cannot understand Bible doctrine. And failure to rebound results in judgment and discipline from God. Sin keeps believers off balance for their entire life, and this inevitable result is cosmic reversionism from Satan's propaganda mill. See, that's the thing. People who never rebound are never in the system. Believers. Okay, so you have people like that, and they're never in the system. Any believer can be spiritual or carnal, and the reversionistic believer doesn't rebound, so they perpetuate their carnality. If you add anything to naming your sin, that's legalism, and it's not efficacious, because legalism and grace are mutually exclusive. Rebound combined with legalism is effective because God's grace is not involved with the result, and the result is human good instead of divine good. God's process always involves grace, and grace must precede any work. So we'll pick up here with the little bit we have to do and then start with the apostleship next time. That'll be next Wednesday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to understand these things in order to take advantage of your grace by being in alignment with your perfect integrity and your holiness. Help us to choose to stay there and take advantage of all the things you would have for us to receive so that you will be glorified and we benefited. So as we proceed from here today, help us to do that. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.